Let the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, people of God and St. Bede's, good evening. As I shared earlier this evening, some of us arrive tonight tired and perhaps distracted by the preparations or expectations of the season. For others, the anticipation is brimming within us. Christmas morning is nearly upon us. And some may believe that only the most spiritual or religious people need to hear God's word tonight. But as those who are in the world, drawn away from God by struggles or sin, those who are wounded who have the most need for medicine. And maybe we've already heard some of the medicine that the world tries to give us. From the stories that claim to know what the true meaning of Christmas is. The spirit of Christmas, they say, is, well, just fill in the blank. Be more generous. Be more spiritual. Be kinder. Don't be a Scrooge. Have a better perspective on things. Or maybe just not be so prickly about one particular religion over another. And all of these answers, well, they seem to be more law than gospel, more burden to add on to the list of things we feel we must do already, and now are asked to do in greater measure. Another act or virtue we realize we could never do or do enough to make the season bright. So wherever you are in this moment, just come. Come with a contrite heart and receive. Receive from God an undeserved and at times an indescribable gift. John's gospel tonight is such a gift. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Such words embark us on a journey that at times may elude our understanding, but two things remain true as we consider them. God is the author of peace, not confusion. And so when we are confused, we must be patient and call on the Holy Spirit for counsel, all the while worshiping the incarnate Lord, the God-man. Even as we seek to better understand. Faith does go beyond reason, but faith rests on reason. Knowledge is the ladder by which faith climbs higher. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The words "dwelt among us" literally mean to tabernacle among us. And John is drawing us back to regard what he and the disciples beheld, what they saw, what they heard of Jesus, was as remarkable and miraculous as that which God's people saw in the Exodus. After the Exodus, from the 15th to the 21st of the seventh month, the Israelites were to celebrate an extended seven-day Sabbath. The ritual practice is about a self-imposed symbolic exile from their homes. To dwell in a tabernacle or a tent. The description of the tent is packed with Eden imagery, and it symbolizes how God provided Israel with bits of Eden during their sojourn in the desert, even while the presence of God rested in the tabernacle in the center of the camp. But then, as Hebrews 1 describes, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, the fullness of God, now come to dwell among His people. The Son of God came down from heaven to not only be the Savior, but the King, the Lawgiver, the Prophet, the Priest, the Judge of fallen men. Had He chosen any of these titles, He would only have chosen that which was already His own. But He passed by them all, Instead, he selected a name, Jesus, which speaks of mercy, grace, help, and deliverance for a lost world. You see, it was deliverer or redeemer that he desires principally to be known. And he is known as the name above every name. The name that is above every name is God. There is no higher name to be in allegiance with. It is not given to God in order that he should become God, for God the Son was the Word in the beginning with the Father. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. What he was, God, he continued to be. What he was not, humanity, he took to himself, now as the God-man. And while we state most carefully what we do believe, we must not shrink from declaring boldly what we do not believe. We must never forget that though our Lord was God and man at the same time, the divine and human natures in him were never confounded. One nature did not swallow up the other. The two natures remained perfect and distinct. The divinity of Christ was never for a moment laid aside, although veiled. And the manhood of Christ during his life here was never for a moment unlike our own, though by union with the Godhead greatly dignified. Though perfect God, Christ has always been perfect man from the first moment of his incarnation. He who has gone into heaven and is sitting at the Father's right hand to intercede for sinners is a man as well as God. And though perfect man, Christ never ceased to be perfect God. He that suffered for sin on the cross and was made sin for us was God manifest in the flesh. If your Jesus is not the God-man, he is a false Jesus and not able to save you. Since neither as God alone could he feel death, nor as man alone could he overcome it, he coupled human nature with divine, that to atone for sin he might submit to the weakness of the one to death, and that by wrestling with death by the power of his divinity, he might win victory for us. The incarnation was a stooping down of compassion, not a default of power. Jesus is the one true seed which was promised by God back in the garden after the fall, who in the fullness of time had come, was sent forth by God, born of a woman. For unless he assumed a human body, he could not heal. And so we find in Jesus, God drew near enough to be touched, to be beheld, to be seen, to be heard. That was his great gift to us. But it also made him vulnerable. Vulnerable to all the scorn, abuse, and violence that humans are capable of. The tender touches of healing and compassion that fill the Gospels are replaced at the end of Jesus' life with violence. The soldiers who seized him, mocked him, beat him, pushing a crown of thorns onto his head, and nailing him to a cross. God near enough to be touched is also a God near enough to be crucified. But this touch, as violent and as terrible as it was also the reason the Word was made flesh. For in the touch of the Roman soldiers who crucified the Lord of glory, the world was suddenly put right again. By assuming our flesh, God redeemed it. God the Son came to dwell, to tabernacle among us, to offer salvation through grace and truth. And just as no loving father would take back any gifts under the tree at this late hour, so too God, our loving Father in heaven, assures that the full measure of his grace is upon us, his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God is for us, as Scripture says, well, the flip side of this must be true as well. If God is not for us, then it doesn't matter who else is. And nothing that you can do or experience, nor any of the apparent good that you can have in this life, matches up with the God of creation being for you. Emmanuel, God with us. So we come tonight, and any other time we come to worship in God's presence and wonder, along with Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? We hear these questions, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're terrified by the answer. The psalmist says it's those who walk uprightly, those who work righteousness, speak the truth in their hearts. He or she who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his or her neighbor, nor do they take up a reproach against their friends. Who could possibly meet such a standard? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must recognize the total depravity that grips us. Not that we are all as bad off as we could possibly be, but that every part of us, our emotions, our response to trials, our hearts, our tongues, our actions, are impacted by the sting of sin. It's not that we are wholly evil, but it's that we are not reliably good, much less righteous by God's standard. And this, too, is the message that John relays in our gospel. The message of yet so many in this world who seem to be celebrating Christmas, yet they do not comprehend the darkness that still engulfs them. There's a story of a confrontation between a young boy and his mother. The mother asked her son, "Young man, there were two cookies in the pantry this morning. May I ask how it happened that now there's only one now?" The boy didn't flinch and said, "It must have been so dark that I didn't see the other one." Living in sin is often portrayed as living in darkness. Just like the boy who missed the other cookie, we too miss many of God's blessings when we refuse to walk in his light. The path of least resistance makes men and rivers crooked, but the way, the truth, and the life, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We come to worship God for who he is, not based on what we're going through. For the light of the world came and dwelt among us, and the power of the gospel is portrayed from the foolishness of the cross. Now the heavenly dwelling of God with human beings is not a place called heaven, but the tent called the body of Christ, in which we dwell, and he in us. And one day, as Revelation describes in the culmination of time, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So whatever glimpse that we may have of that tomorrow on Christmas morning, that glimpse will pale when the sun returns once more as the Son of Righteousness to dwell among us once more forevermore. Let us pray. Most merciful God, who hast so loved the world as to give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, vouchsafe unto us, we humbly pray thee, the precious gift of faith, whereby we may know that the Son of God is come, and being rooted and grounded in the mystery of the Word made flesh, may have power to overcome the world and gain the blessed immortality of heaven. Through the merits of the same incarnate Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.